We're in this season called Prepared right now. We're talking about some of the red letter teachings of Jesus and taking a look at some of the things that Jesus said specifically that get our hearts ready for the next thing that he has in store for us. And so if you're joining us for the first time today, we want to say welcome. And you know, we're in a season of preparation here at Cross Point, and a lot of big things have been happening around here. We come through a great summer, and going into summer, we had this crazy campaign that we completed. And if you're not familiar with the crazy campaign, there's some information out at Connection Point. We invite you to stop by and pick up a brochure that talks about this crazy dream that we believe God has for this community as we prepare to move into a more permanent space over the next year, year and a half. And just this crazy, crazy stuff that God's doing through this place. But even though that's in front of us, we said, you know, God is preparing this community for the next season. Next season being, you know, this fall. What does God want to do through this place as we head into fall, this next school year, a big growth time, a time when generally people are looking to reconnect with God. And it's not just that God wants to do things with people in our community. He wants to do something in our lives as well. And so we're in this season of preparing here, wrapping this up today, and we're gonna go after that hard today. So my name's Kurt Walters. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're glad you're here today. One of the things we do each week is you get a weekly when you come in, and if you want to take that out, inside is a connection card. Go ahead and take this out right now. There's a pin near you on your seat. You may be sitting on it. Grab that, and if you're a regular attender or a partner here, you can just fill that out, and all we need is any information that's changed. If you're a guest today, we just want to say welcome. You know, we consider it a privilege that you've chosen to spend a little over an hour with us on this Sunday morning. We could be 100 other places doing tons of other things, and you've come to check this place out, and so we hope you connect today, and we're glad you're here. We invite you to fill this out as well with as much information as you're comfortable passing along, and then there's always something we're interested in at the bottom. How'd you hear about us? We're always intrigued to hear how people got connected or heard about Cross Point. And so you can put this, when you're done filling it out, you can just set it aside. We'll refer to it later in the service, and then you can put it in a box near the back when you leave today. Well, you know, we believe God's getting this community ready, and we've been talking each week about what that looks like, and we started with kind of talking about how, you know, we're kind of recasting why Jesus came to this earth, and so many times we think it was to bring the temple better teachings, that he could just hang out with the religious folk, and we realized that Jesus said, no, I came to be with those who basically don't have it all together, those who feel like, man, there's no way this God, this Jesus, could have anything to do with me. And Jesus said, actually, those are the people I came and lowered myself down into this earth, into this world in the form of flesh and love to connect with. And we said, you know, if that's what God is about, then what does it mean for us to continue to recalibrate and say, what does it mean for this community to be about those things? We took a look at some of the soils and kind of the different soils of our heart and trying to identify barriers that prevent us from experiencing all that God has in store. Week number two, we looked at we interacted with some of our mission partners, had some of them here, some of the places where we engage out in the community and talk about how we want to be a go-to culture, one of those places that goes out, that meets needs, that is a blessing in the community, that, you know, people are glad we're here, that people say, man, you know, the Cross Point's here and it's a blessing to our community. And, you know, a couple things happened that day. We had a blood drive that was organized by one of our students who just said, hey, I want to make a difference. And she said, you know, there's no greater way than literally giving life to people. 33 units that were donated that day, there was a total of 40 that we had the potential for, and a few of you were here ready to give, and for one reason or another were unable to, but 33 units, let's hear it for those who literally gave life. That's a huge thing. Cool stuff. We also talked with one of our mission partners, which is IPS 96, Linda Adejua from IPS School 96. We're a partner with them, and we've called this partnership the Bucket Project, and we're doing a uniform drive right now. This is one of those places where we've come alongside a school in the greater Indianapolis area and said, we want to just come alongside and support the teachers, the administration, and be a blessing to that school. And this is a school that has 85% Hispanic population, a lot of needs in that school. So one of the things we do each and every year as we start the school year is a uniform drive. And in your weekly is some info on this uniform drive. Put this in your pocket, in your purse, someplace that when you're out shopping this week, if you have kids, when you're doing school shopping, that you can pick up a few things for kids down at IPS 96. It lists some of the items that are needed for uniforms down there. And you can be a blessing by providing the gift of clothing to kids who otherwise may not be able to attend school because they're not in a position to be able to purchase this. And you can place it on a card inside the front door. And this is every week as this comes in, and we'll still be collecting it for the next couple. This goes down to IPS 96 as they prepare to start this week. And so another big way we can be impactful in our community. Last week, we made things a bit uncomfortable in here. If you came and joined us for the first time last week, man, I just want to say thank you for coming back today. Because, you know, we did something really, you know, Cross Point always goes out there. We will go to great strides to to do whatever it takes to make a point. And last week, if you were with us, this place did not look like this. Nothing was set up. In fact, the only people that pretty much prepared in here were PJ and I. And he got up and sang a song or two. And throughout the morning, we kind of illustrated, it takes a lot of different roles to make this place happen. And part of us getting ready for what we believe God wants to do as we enter this fall is kind of retooling our volunteer roles, our different places where we serve. And it's not just roles that we serve in when we volunteer around here, but you're literally shaping an environment. You're creating space for people to come into this place and experience a God in transforming ways. And we're big on creating that kind of space where people can come and explore and kind of the lights can be dim and we can kind of have this environment where we can just kind of be ourselves and kind of figure this thing out as we go at our own pace. And we learned last week that, as this whole place was transformed during the service, it was very distracting when people are preparing when we're supposed to be connecting. And if you're here, the people were setting the stage up, the band was getting ready all through the service, and it was very distracting. We realized that, there are certain things that every role that serves here at Crosspoint has a very specific role. We wouldn't ask you to fill a role if it didn't have a very specific purpose. We value your time way too much. And yet each of these roles play a unique part in this symphony that comes together and creates this space, transforms this school space into a dynamic place for life change. And we realize that when we're not prepared, when we're not here playing those roles, then it's distracting, and people don't see God clearly. And so today, we're going to take a step further. We're going to kind of take this look today at what it means for us to prepare personally, because we've gone kind of big scale, and I want to kind of bring it down to what does it mean in our lives as we wrap this up today. So before we do that, let's pray, and we're going to go off running after this. God, I'm praying right now that as we continue to talk about what it means to be prepared, God, that you would just help us to see what you're doing in our lives. Regardless of where we are in a spiritual orientation, regardless of where we are in a spiritual journey, or we've been at this thing for years, or we're just taking that first step, God, we believe that you are preparing in every one of us for us to take some step to go to that next new place. And God, today, as we look at this season of preparation that we often go through, I'm just very uniquely aware of many people close to me are going through stretching seasons right now, going through challenging seasons, going through seasons where you're forming things in them, and maybe we don't even know what you're up to. Maybe we're even frustrated because we don't see anything really moving or happening. And yet, God, I'm asking you to help us to see how you are working, how you're shaping, and some of the potential pitfalls that we can step into that prevent us from experiencing all that you have in store for us. So, God, that's my prayer, and I pray these things according to your name and character. Amen. Yeah, I'm a big football fan. Any football fans in here excited about the season start? Yeah, Colts kick off next weekend. And this last week, I drove up to my alma mater, Anderson University, and made the annual trek this year. I did this 10 years ago when they were up at training camp up there. And I thought, I'm going to go see a well-tuned machine. If you've ever seen the Colts training, practicing, they are like a well-oiled machine. And I sat in the second row and just watched these guys like 20 yards from me out on the field, just going through methodical, routines, drills. I thought, man, these guys, I mean, this is what it looks like when things are going well. And it's just this amazing thing. And, if you've never seen Peyton Manning in real life, in real size, when you're actually on field level, I mean, the guy, his stature's enormous. He's like 6'4". And he's just got a charisma about him. He's got a leadership about him. He's directing. He's kind of the field general. He's barking out commands. And I tell you what, it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to see this team that's just preparing for this next big season. And as I was thinking there, I got to thinking, where did this thing start? I mean, things like this don't just happen. We just, going to the Super Bowl 2 out of 4 years doesn't just happen in any old NFL team. You go all around the country and find all kinds of teams who would have loved to have been to the Super Bowl once in the last 25 years, not to mention twice. And so, as I was thinking about this, I thought, what was it? What was the preparation season that this team went through that's got them to where they are today and as they're preparing for this next season? And took me back to 1998. And if you remember 1998, if you're a football fan and have been in Indianapolis for a while, the Colts were 3-13, all right? That's how you get a great draft pick. You go 3-13. And so that's how they drafted Peyton Manning with 3-13. Everybody thought he was going to be the savior. Next year, the same result, 3-13. And things didn't really change when he joined the team. He was in a season of preparation. Next year, they traded this guy by the name of Marshall Faulk. Some of you guys remember him, and brought in this young rookie running back by the name of Edgerrin James. Everybody thought it was a lousy, lousy move. I bet they think that right now, right? And so, they brought in more firepower because they had another 3-13 season. Brought in a new coach. Number of things began to change. Everything began to turn around. In fact, 1999 was one of those NFL seasons that was benchmarked by one of the biggest changes in NFL teams from 1 year to the next. Colts went from two 3-13 seasons to a 13-3 season. Everybody thought, man, they're on top of the world. They're going places. They're ready. This machine's going. Well, it didn't go that way. I mean, they started winning more games, won 10 to 12 games over the next few years. But, it took them 5 years, took Peyton Manning 5 seasons of losing in the first round of the playoffs before they ever won a game in the playoffs, even after they started playing better. And you start thinking, begin to realize that they were in a season of preparation. In fact, 5 years, 5 seasons of preparation that it took to get them to the place to what we've had the privilege to enjoy here of watching these guys play and win and go down this playoff route every year. And, it's all based on this preparation that took place, this molding, this forming, this developing of leadership, this uniting that took place within the team. And, it was during that season that they went, kind of through the University of Hard Knocks and some difficult times, and through that time, this preparation led to great results. In fact, I heard an interview this past week with Peyton Manning, and I'm always intrigued by him, by his just his kind of like calmness in amidst adversity. And the interviewer asked, they're like, have you got over the loss to the Super Bowl? I thought, what kind of stupid question is that? I mean, hey, how do you get over 2-3 months later a loss to the second biggest game of your life? The first being the first one you won. The first Super Bowl you won. I thought, how do you get over that? And he just kind of looked at the guy, didn't respond. The guy said, well, what I'm really asking is, are you guys going to work harder this year so you can get back to the Super Bowl and win it? And I was fascinated by his response. In fact, I wrote it down. Here's what he said. He said, no, if we need to work harder, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Every day, every one of us goes out and we give 100, 110% every day on the field. He said, this year what we're doing is we're working just as hard as we did last year, but we're going to get better. I thought, that's somebody that understands preparation right there. He understands that, when you're doing the work, when you're putting in the time, when you're working hard, you're giving it your all, that you sometimes have to maximize on hard experiences, on difficult times, on the loss from the Super Bowl, and say that experience is actually another preparing experience that's going to prepare us to get better this year. And so as we think about what this means for us today, as we kind of wrap up this prepared series, I want to kind of hone it in. What is God preparing in us? I mean, what is God preparing in you? I mean, not at a large scale, not, what are you going to do to serve people, to bless people? How are you preparing to be impactful here in your roles at Crosspoint? But, how is God preparing you to be a better dad? How's Dad preparing you to be a better mom? How's Dad preparing you to take your marriage to the next level? How's God preparing you to be a better employee, a better leader in your office, a better friend in your relationships with your friends? How is God preparing you in this particular season of your life, and what does it look like to go to that next new place? And so we're going to take a look at some of these red letter teachings, which are some of the actual words that Jesus spoke in the New Testament, and look at how Jesus prepared. And here's a great quote, another football great, Lou Holtz, I believe, is the one that said this. He said, life is 10% what happens and 90% how you respond to it. You've probably heard that before, but as we think about this, as we see the life of Jesus here today, we're going to see that, it wasn't so much what happened, but it was how Jesus responded, how he responded to these things that shaped and formed and molded him so that he could be about the stuff that God put him here to do. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. And if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew 4. And if you don't, these words are going to be on the screen. And I want you to pay attention to kind of these tests, these challenges that Jesus goes through. And sometimes you're like, man, Jesus was fully God. Was it really a challenge? No, he's fully God, and yet he was also fully human. And so this is kind of this preparation season for Jesus' life, these 40 days where his life gets shaped and formed to do the things God asked him to do. It says, then Jesus, led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think that's the author's way to remind you that he was fully God and fully human. I mean, it's obvious. If he hadn't eaten for 40 days, he's going to be hungry, right? But sometimes we're like, well, he's fully God. So, I mean, he didn't really experience hunger like we experience. No, the writer Matthew is saying he was hungry. He was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Notice what he said. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we see here, Jesus is being led into the wilderness. He's being led out immediately following his baptism into this desert, into this wilderness place for him to be shaped and formed. It's ironic that it was a desert. You know, that's why we sometimes think when we're going through difficult times, we feel like we're in a desert experience, a wilderness experience. You know, maybe you're there right now. I mean, maybe you're in a relationship that's on the rocks, and you're like, man, I'm in one of those wilderness experiences. I'm being stretched. I'm being formed. How you respond during this time is going to dictate what your future looks like. You know, maybe a termination notice just came from your employer, or maybe you're sitting on, you know, 6 months of unemployment, and you're saying, God, what are you doing? When are you going to show up and provide for me? I mean, I'm trusting. I'm waiting. But maybe God's still working behind the scenes. Maybe God's working in the undercurrents. Maybe he's still shaping and forming and stretching and molding you. Maybe he's shaping and preparing that place for you to be employed. Maybe you recently heard a six-letter foul word, cancer. And all of a sudden, life just got totally interrupted. And while God doesn't create those moments, he says, I'm going to use this. I'm going to shape and form you during this experience as you go through this difficult health experience. You God will use whatever it takes to shape and form. I mean, those are wilderness moments, those times when life doesn't go exactly as we've planned. And so, you know, the big question is, you know, do we trust God in these times? And, you know, this is a challenge for me. I mean, it's easy to say, I trust God when things are going well, but when things don't go the way I want them to go, I struggle at times in trusting God. You know, about a year and a half ago, Julie and I, we were in one of those seasons where, you know, life was beginning to settle out a bit for us. You know, life had kind of settled down. We're getting back into some routines. And, you know, we had three kids. We have four kids right now. We had three kids at the time. And we thought, man, you know, we'd always said it was one of our dreams to have four children. And, you know, we both came from families of four. People think we're crazy. They're like, why would you do that? I mean, you know, some people think we didn't have enough time for three children, let alone four. Well, you know, we said, you know, this is the season for us to have that fourth child. And if it doesn't happen, and we said, you know, we were going to have all our kids by 30. We didn't start till after 30. So every time we kind of tell God our plans, you know, it's like he laughs. You've heard, if you want to make God laugh, then tell him your plans. Well, I think God laughs at us a lot, and we're like, God, this is a season, and if it doesn't happen by this time, then we're just going to say we're done, and you know, all of a sudden, you know, a couple months later, we're expecting again, and we were excited, we were elated, you know, life was starting to pick up. We're like, man, this is exactly the way we planned, perfect timing, exactly the way we wanted it to work out, and everything is going, you know, great until about the eighth or ninth week, and we went to one of our first doctor's visits, and all of a sudden, you know, the doctor said, you know, I'm going to have you come back next week, because I don't hear a heartbeat. He said, you know, don't be alarmed yet. You know, wait till we get to next week. Maybe you guys are just a little early here. And so, you know, we came back the next week and still no heartbeat. And all of a sudden, you know, we began to realize the reality of what was taking place. Julie was miscarrying. And we're like, you know, we don't miscarry. I mean, this never happened to us. We have three kids every time. It's been, you know, pretty simple process, healthy babies. And it just threw us. You know, we're like, man, this is not going according to the plan, God. Now, you know, I'm an entrepreneur. I mean, you tell me something can't be done or something needs to be fixed, I'm going to find a solution. I mean, that's just kind of who I am. I hate hearing the words, you know, that something can't be done. So I'm thinking, this isn't happening. Some way we're going to fix this. We're going to make this right. And yet it was one of those first moments where I said, you know, there's absolutely nothing I can do here to make this the way I want it. And so we began to enter into this grieving process. We began to enter into this kind of season where we said, man, you know, we've never experienced this before. It was really weird, to be honest with you. Because, you know, we had three beautiful children, and we almost felt like we were being selfish, saying, God, you know, we're grieving. We're upset that this fourth child, that we just miscarried it. I mean, it's this weird, like, we need to be upset. We need to be sad, and yet we feel like we should be thankful for what we already have. I just remember, you know, just kind of saying, as Julie and I were talking, and kind of saying, well, God, you know, if this is all that you have for us is these three beautiful children, then we're going to be okay with that. And yet, God, if there's another one in our future, then we'll be okay with that. And we just kind of turned it over. And we began to grieve and began to kind of work through that process. And we didn't realize how excited we were for that to take place until we actually went through the loss of that child. It was only a few months later that we found out that who is now Meredith in our family, our fourth child, was on the way. And I tell you what, it was such a blessing. And one of the reasons I believe she was such a blessing is because we kind of came to that place and said, God, you know, we're taking our hands off this. There's nothing we can do. We're going to trust you in this. And what we begin to see is that the first temptation that we often fall on in times that are difficult is this temptation to be self-sufficient. And it was one of those moments where when we were in this season and all of a sudden, you know, life is different than what we expected, we wanted to revert back to controlling and shaping, saying, God, this isn't what we thought. We're going to start steering this somewhere. And there's a real need that's met. There's a real need that was met here when Jesus had this temptation. The real need that Jesus was dealing with was a need for hunger. I mean, he was hungry. He needed food. It was a physical need. And Satan played into this. Satan, you know, kind of made him begin to doubt and began to cause him to feel like, you know, God, are you really going to provide for me? And notice how Jesus responded in this moment. In fact, every time Jesus responds to one of these temptations that we sometimes face when we go through preparing seasons, Jesus always responded by going back to Scripture. He always reverted back to the Word. Here's what he said in verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus didn't become self-sufficient. He said, God, you know, he said, there's some things I need right now. I'm going to trust that you are going to continue to provide for me. If you're in a season of preparation right now, I want you to ask yourself, how are you depending on God? Are you in that place where you can say, God, you know, life is not where I expect, but I'm going to continue to trust. I'm going to be dependent on you instead of saying I'm going to start steering it my own way. I'm going to trust that you are going to work this out. When Meredith came into our lives, I mean, it was one of the most beautiful things. I mean, this baby, she laughs all the time. I mean, you can sit her in front of a wall and she just smiles. We honestly think she might be on the short bus someday. I mean, it's one of those things, you know, we're like, babies just don't do that. And yet, you know, she's a uniter in our family. And we realized that God was growing us. He was preparing us through that season. He was saying, hey, don't try to steer it your own way. There's nothing you can do in this scenario, but trust me. And we began to realize that not only was God preparing us for that, but he's preparing us for other steps we're going to be taking in the next coming months. And so the first temptation is this temptation when we're in preparation to just say, man, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to take things into my own hands. We see the next temptation here in verse 5. The devil comes back to Jesus. It says that the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, and he had him stand at the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Now, this is interesting right here because, you know, the second temptation here that we see is this temptation to be spectacular. And there's something going on here because, notice, Jesus didn't respond to this. Jesus didn't follow through on this temptation to be spectacular. He refused to be a stuntman to kind of give in to Satan's request. He didn't perform to become a celebrity. He said, hey, I don't need to perform. I don't need to do spectacular things in order to prove that God will take care of me. And there's a real need that Satan is tapping into right now. And the real need in this particular scenario is this need for security. It's an emotional need. It's a deep emotional need that we all have. It's this sense of security. I mean, when we go through seasons of preparation, life is usually turned upside down. And oftentimes, one of the ways that Satan begins to creep into our lives is saying, hey, do you really think God's going to come through? Do you really think he's going to provide? In this case, the doubt that he planted in Jesus' mind, he said, hey, just try this. Go up to this building and see if the angels don't come and catch you so your foot doesn't strike the ground. He's putting this seed of doubt in his mind. Do you really think God is going to protect you? Do you really think he's going to look out for your best needs? Now, what's unique about this temptation here is Satan's actually playing off of a truth and actually misrepresenting. He's saying, yeah, you know, the Scripture says the angels will come and save you. Well, you know, the Scripture's also real clear that we're not to tempt God. We're not to test God. In fact, the only place in all the Scriptures where God says, test me on this, is when it comes to our finances. It's the only place in all of the Scriptures. When we read about our finances, God says, you know, I give you certain things, provide for your needs. And he says, a portion of that, a tithe of that, 10% of that, he says, I want you to give that back to me. And he said, and if you don't believe me, test me on this. Just try it. Give it back to me. Give me back 10% of your income and just see if I don't open the floodgates to you. It's the only time in all the Scriptures God says, test me. Otherwise, he says, hey, don't test the Lord your God. In fact, look at how Jesus responds here. He goes back to Scripture. It says, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, if you're in a season of preparation, one of the greatest barriers to you growing through that experience is to get into what we have this tendency to get into. It's called the barter game. So when we go to God, I'm like, God, you know, if you do fill in the blank for me, then I'll do. And then you can fill in the words with what, however you said it to God last. God, if you'll do this for me, if you do this spectacular thing, then I'll follow through in this way. We play the barter game. And Jesus says, no. God says, don't test. Don't test me. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. And then the third temptation we see, we find in verse 8. And it's similar to the second. It says, again, the devil came to Jesus, and again he took him up to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor. And Satan said to him, "All this I'll give to you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." And it says, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So you say, what's the real need right here? What's Satan coming at? What's the thing that when we're going through preparing times that we can see how Jesus responded here and apply it to our life? Well, the need here, the real need that Satan's tempting Jesus with, he said, hey, if you'll bow down to me, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you accolades. I'm going to make you feel significant. I'm going to make you feel like you have all the achievements you could ever want. And this is actually the oldest promise that never comes out the way we want it in the Scriptures. In fact, if we go all the way back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve, it's the first promise that fell through in the Garden of Eden. The serpent came to Adam and Eve, and he tempted Adam and Eve. He said, hey, if you'll just take the fruit of this tree, I'll give you knowledge, and you'll know all things, even though God instructed them not to. And they're intrigued by this. They're like, man, we're going to know everything. We're going to be powerful. We're going to be just like God. And so they take the fruit, and once they took that, they began to realize that it didn't satisfy. As much as they thought it was going to bring everything that they needed, everything that they longed for, they're going to be powerful, they realize that it works for a moment, but then eventually it just kind of seeps on through. And what it creates is this continual longing and lusting for more. Have you ever noticed that with power? Whenever you say, man, if I had that job, or I had that position, or I had a little more authority, if I had a few more achievements after my name, a few more letters after my name, then I'd feel a sense of security and self-confidence and feel like I've arrived. Have you ever noticed that when you get them, then it's just like you have this longing and lusting for more? This is the third temptation Jesus faces, and it's preparing him. It's testing him. The same is true for us. I mean, if we're in that season of preparation, you know, we easily fall for the power. In fact, the weakness that Satan's playing into right here is this weakness of saying, hey, who's in charge? Are you in charge, or is God in charge? You know, you can be just like God. You know, just take it into your own hands. You can be in charge of your own destination. And if we notice from Jesus, take a look at his answer. Again, he goes back to Scripture. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He returned his attention to God. And he didn't give in to the shortcut to gain power or to gain worship. This is interesting because for many of us, when we think about our interactions in the office, when we think about maybe seasons that we're being prepared in, we think about, you know, maybe steps in our marriage that we need to take, steps in our parenting that we need to take. Oftentimes, we're looking for the short, quick fix. And Jesus is saying, there's not short, quick fixes. I mean, we're looking to be the hero, looking to be the one that saved the day. You know, it's not just that we want to give our best, but we want to be the best. We want to look better than the person next to us because we feel like it gives us some sense of achievement. And Jesus says, you know, when you return and you focus on God and say, hey, it's not about my power, it's not about what I'm able to do, then you are actually shaped and formed in that season. This became very aware to me this last week. I mean, I've really been in this football mode this week, and came across this article that had to do with Reggie Wayne. And if you remember, if you've been tracking the Colts, the big question going into training season was, is Reggie Wayne going to be at training camp? And, you know, he missed the veterans mini camp earlier this summer because he's in a contract dispute. And, you know, oftentimes, as goes with professional athletics, professional sports, you know, whenever you're in a contract dispute, I mean, usually it's around needing more money, then usually you don't show up till you get what you want, right? And have you ever wondered, I mean, when you're making like $5 million, who really needs another million, right? I mean, is a million more about providing for your needs, or is it about, you know, power and stature and saying that I'm now the, you know, the 18th highest paid player in the league? I mean, when we think about it, when these guys hold out, it's more about stature and power than it is about providing for the needs that they have daily. And so when I saw this article, I was really intrigued because you know, Reggie Wayne didn't show up at Veterans Camp this summer, and the question was, is he going to be there when the Colts start training camp this fall? And so as I was reading this, you know, I was interested to read this. This is what he said. It said, after much consideration, he wanted to be with his teammates when camp began. He said, I thought about it, and here's what he said, literally. He said, but I thought this issue is bigger than me. I've already let my teammates down once. And so he feels like, you know, I've already not been at veterans camp. I've already let my teammates down there. Even though I've got some things that I want, this is a bigger issue than just my needs, just how much power, how high I am, how highly paid I am on the salary list. And so he called one of his coaches, offensive coordinator, Coach Christensen, and he asked him to send him some tapes so he could watch the mini camps and learn the drills that they did during the mini camp he missed. And he said he realized something when he was watching the tapes. He said, I was watching and I realized, and I said, that's weird, man. Number 87's not out there. And then here's what he said next. He said, I told myself, think about it, think about it, think about it. And he said, then I prayed about it, And suddenly it was out of my hands. And he showed up. I thought, what a great picture of what it means in a season that's maybe stretching him, season where he's supposed to be preparing for the next season. They say, hey, there's something bigger going on than just what I think I need. And as he thought about it, he came to actually praying about it, and he released it. He said, this is bigger than me. And he showed up on time. You know, he humbled himself for the better of the team. He gave it up to God, and he said, I'm here. You see, when we go through wilderness experiences, there's seasons of preparation. You know, there's one of two things that happens. It either reveals our character or the lack thereof. I mean, whenever we're stretched, it really reveals to us where we are. You know, are we tracking? Are we growing? Are we taking steps that help us go to that next new place? Or it develops us. So it either reveals us or it develops us. And God always wants to use any season to develop us, to take us to that next new place. And so whatever season you're in, whatever preparation you may be in right now, you know, I want to just say, you know, God always prepares us around his purposes and his virtues. I mean, he's never going to prepare you in a way that isn't best for you. He's never going to prepare you for in a way that goes against the things that he's about. And yet sometimes we have a hard time seeing how he's preparing during the season. As we wrap this up, I want you to take out your connection card, because we're really big on taking next steps here at Crosspoint. And as you think about what season you may be in, I mean, I'm guessing there's hundreds of seasons that we're in right now in this room. Seasons, maybe God's stretching us, molding us. Maybe we're just taking first steps in our faith. Maybe just going through a really difficult time. And the question is, you know, are you allowing God to shape you? And on the back of your connection card are some next steps. And we're really big on giving you a few that might prompt you having some steps to take out of here and engage in. And maybe if that's where you are, maybe the step you could take this week is saying, you know, in this wilderness experience, this season I'm in right now, yeah, I'm gonna trust. I'm gonna rely on God. I'm not gonna trust just on what I think needs to be done. I'm gonna give this up to God, kind of like Reggie Wayne say, it's in God's hands. I'm gonna trust that, man, God has something great in store for me, and I just need to have patience to see it through. And if you're in a season right now and that's a step you need to take, then maybe that's the box you want to check and just say, God, I'm gonna begin to implement this week in my life. You know, we've been throughout this series talking about how we're getting Crosspoint prepared for this next big season. And we've had many people join this community over the summer. And maybe you've been here, and it's time for you to just start providing this for others, you know, and say, I'm not just going to attend anymore, but I'm going to engage. I want to be in a place where I'm serving others, where I'm doing life-on-life contact. I'm serving in a role, a coffee bar, in kids' ministries, somewhere in this room, out of hospitality areas, you know, behind the scenes, up front, wherever it might be. You guys uniquely gifted you, and maybe it's time for you to say, hey, I want to join this. I want to be a part of not just benefiting from this experience, but I want to provide this for others. Maybe that's a step as we wrap this season of preparation up and get ready for the next big season here at Crosspoint that you need to take. Maybe you've never taken that step, and that's a step you need to take. For many of you, it takes over 100 people to make today happen on a volunteer front. If you're just saying, man, I'm going to continue doing that, then there's a step for you to say, I'm just going to continue in those roles. You know, in about 6 weeks, we're going to start something called a journey. And we do journeys twice a year here at Crosspoint. And these are times when the whole Crosspoint community gets on the same page. And you know, we have a journal we hand out to you, and our Life Together small groups all track on the same material. And you know, maybe you've been a beneficiary of a great Life Together group at Crosspoint here, and you've just, you know, taken some steps in growing in your faith. Because, you know, we believe that God grows us in community. It's not just about Sunday. It's about when we gather and we talk about where we're struggling and how we're growing in small groups and homes. And maybe one of your steps is say, you know, it's time for me to provide that environment for others in my home. Maybe you've been a part of a great group, and you know, one of our goals as we head into this journey in September is to double our Life Together groups community, the number of community groups. Not just so we can say, hey, we doubled, but because we believe that God wants to bring people into those small group communities, because that's where transformation takes place. Maybe one of your steps is to say, man, maybe it's time for me to host that. If so, you know, just mark that. We'll have some orientation times coming up, and we'll invite you to be a part of those. Or maybe you're just continually getting grounded, and one of your steps today is to continue this reading journey and read the chapters 13 through 16 of the Gospel of Mark as he's recounting Jesus' experiences here, and you're just letting the Word of God soak deeply into you. Or maybe there's another step you need to take today as you prepare for this next season. There's some space there where you can just write it in. We're not so big on you taking our steps as we just want you to take some step. We believe that God always wants us to take some step in our journey. So I grab the pen next to you and just take a few seconds and just say, God, what's that step that you want me to take today? And mark that on your cards. What we're going to do in these next few moments is one of those ancient traditions that connects us to, you know, thousands of years back to the days of Jesus. It's known as the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Mass, the Holy Communion. Depending on the tradition you come from, you might know it in any of those forms. But, you know, it's this time when we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And as we think about, you know, the temptations, the seasons that prepare us, you know, this was something Jesus did as he prepared his followers for the next season of where he was going. And it's very relational. You know, he's reclining at a table, at a meal with them, as he picked up a very common element, bread, off the table, and he picked up a cup, something they'd been sharing in their meal together, a cup of wine, and he began to make these spiritual connects. And he said, you know, every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, he said, I want you to remember me. You know, as we think about the times when we're preparing, when we're in seasons that are preparing us, that are stretching us, that maybe we're being tempted or challenged, and we say, man, God, are you really there? Are you really interested in my best needs? We have to be reminded through this experience that, you know, God, he had this great provision. He cared so much about you. He lowered himself down in the form of flesh and love into this earth to say, hey, I'm going to make this ultimate sacrifice. I'm going to show you how much I care about every need that you have. In fact, I'm going to take all of your brokenness, all of your shame, everything that your life has that holds you down. I'm going to take all that on, and I'm going to give you everything that I have in exchange. It's called grace. And for those of us that have received grace, we share in this experience to remind us that there's a God who provides. And for some of us, we have never taken that step. We may have never taken that step to receive the grace of God and to say, man, that's what I need. I need a God who meets me where I am, a God who meets me in my brokenness. Remember, that's why God came. He said, I came for those who feel like they don't have it all together, to begin to bring healing and restoration and a fullness of life. And if that's where you are, we invite you to share in this as well as your first commitment, as an expression of saying, God, I need that. I want that. I'm going to receive from you today as I take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. And I begin to receive grace as I look to you as my Lord and Savior. And we practice open communion here at Crosspoint, which means if you profess Christ or want to profess Christ, that you're welcome to participate. And so in these next few moments, we're going to invite you to come and take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and be reminded that God is continuing to prepare you. He's continuing to restore. He's continuing to renew. And this week, as life is difficult, as maybe challenges come, remember there was a God who loved you so much that he lowered himself down. Let's stand and we're going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. Heavenly Father, you know, we're grateful that you're a God who made this great provision. And so, God, sometimes we forget that, you know, when we're struggling in life, that we're saying, you know, God, where are you in this? When are you going to come through? And you know, we forget, God, that you're working behind the scenes and in the undercurrent. You're preparing, that maybe there's things that you're shaping and forming in us. And God, as we share in this Holy Communion, God, we're reminded that you're always looking out for our best interest, because that's what this was about. So today, God, we share this, we celebrate it as we take the bread and dip it in the cup, and we taste the sweetness of the juice. We're reminded, God, that you're a God who gives a hope and a future. That your dream is for us to prosper, and that you're constantly bringing that about in us. So God, we remember, we celebrate, and we give you thanks today in Christ's name. As we sing, I invite you to come and share in the bread and the